there's a quote I came across a few years ago, and I wasn't able to track down the source. It's this: tell me what stories you are a part of, and I will tell you what your life is about. Tell me what stories you are a part of, and I will tell you what your life is about. See, we do this thing in life where we make sense of the circumstances of our lives by creating story around them. And sometimes those stories are good and helpful, and sometimes they're actually quite disastrous for us, right? It's been a couple weeks since we had a quote from Les Mis, so we're overdue, so here you go. The story, though, itself, Les Mis, is so helpful in demonstrating how story shapes our future. As you know, Jean Valjean steals bread to feed his sister's family and is convicted of this crime and sentenced to 19 years of hard labor. And in this, he becomes bitter, angry, and hardened. He's mad at the world and everyone in it to the point of stealing silver from the priest who's showing him hospitality and kindness. His story of mistreatment, hard labor, shapes his identity, shapes his behavior long into the future. But as you know, the priest does him this act of kindness, and instead of prosecuting him, he offers him forgiveness and blessing, and even gives him the silverware. So with these words, Victor Hugo describes the scene this way. He says, "The priest went over to Valjean and said to him in a voice just above a whisper, 'Don't forget that you promised to use this silver to make an honest man of yourself.' Valjean, who had no memory of ever having promised a thing, remained stunned. The priest had emphasized every word as he spoke. He went on with a kind of solemnity, 'Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I am buying for you. I am taking it away from dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I am giving it to God.'" In Hugo's book, Valjean is given a new story and a new direction in life. That piece runs right through the whole book, and it is a pretty thick book. The old story of injustice and harm done and callousness is replaced with a new narrative, one of hope and life and contribution, a story that starts with an act of kindness and a new look at the world. So I've got this. Oh, I've got the painting. Where's the painting? Is it up there somewhere? Can we go back to that? Yeah. So I pulled up this painting, and I couldn't find who painted it. But it's interesting that here you have this act of forgiveness taking place. And what's happening here? I mean, look at the faces. Look at the faces. So you have the kindness of the priest. And it's hard to know exactly what this face is here for Valjean. What's the look on this face? Yeah, this is kind of blowing his paradigms, isn't it? Like, this is not the way this works. Criminals get arrested, get locked up, put away forever. That's the way this works. What about over here? What do you think's happening for her? It's a little more confusing, and maybe I'm using my reading of the story to interpret here. She's not pleased about this. She's not thrilled. And it's just interesting, all the perspectives. And what's the story for this person? What's the narrative they're living? And what's the narrative that she's living? I suspect that they're living some kind of version of, if you do well, God will bless you, and that's the way it goes. And yet, there doesn't seem to be place for a rewriting of the story. There doesn't seem to be a place for a fresh start that comes out of grace. Thanks for playing the painting game. We haven't played that in a while. I like that game. So, the painting is interesting in lots of ways. But this passage in Peter that we've been looking at, on which we've been reflecting here, is... has a significant backdrop. The passage in Peter has a significant backstory. To just happen upon it, it's possible that you could miss so much of the meaning. You see, the background story is a story of an afflicted and oppressed people, a group of people forced into slavery in Egypt and struggling under the burden of their oppressors. All that they could do was cry out to God, not even really knowing if he was there, because they hadn't heard from him. But the God of justice, you know this, he heard their cries, and he saw their anguish, and he intervened in their situation to deliver them from their taskmasters. And he brought them out, and he met them at a mountain. And he said to this ragtag lot of slaves, probably dirty, probably complaining quite a bit. Well, I think we know that. They were complaining, probably a bit hopeless, not sure what they just experienced, not sure where this whole project was going. And he said to them, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. Now, it seems a little ironic, I think, that he calls them a special treasure. Again, probably dirty, probably complaining. You see, God's plan was to take this group of people with probably no special skills or abilities, probably nothing to offer. They're an enslaved and oppressed people. And to invite them into this story, God's story of bringing healing to the nations. They would become a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and a special treasure. They were given a new story, not of earning it, not of merit, but only in the mercy of God, and in his desire that all people should come to know him and find peace and shalom in his ways. This was the story of Israel, an afflicted and weak people invited into God's story of restoration to be his representatives on earth. And friends, these stories then, these words are re-quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What we need to see this morning is that this new story is our story. It's our story as the church. We're a people, not the brightest and the best. I'll be the first to testify. I'm not the brightest and the best. Not the sharpest. We're a ragtag bunch, right? Whose sin and failures had separated us from God and hardened our hearts. And to us, forgiveness and mercy came. A new story, if you like, not one of frustration and emptiness, but one of meaning and purpose. It's a narrative of mercy that reshapes the story of our lives. And now he calls us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and a special treasure. And it's important to clarify that this calling, or this election, if you like, is one of service. It's a calling to serve. We're not called to gain higher positions for ourselves. That narrative, that failure of leaders in our world is so predictable and so consistent. The pattern of using office for personal gain, it's everywhere you look, but that is not the way of the kingdom. Our election or calling in this story is about lowering oneself to be the servant of all. A different kingdom and a different story, because humility and love are the currency of this kingdom. So, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a special treasure. Rather than break this down piece by piece, I think we're better to maybe simply view it as a whole picture and to derive a few things from it. Three takeaways, if you like. So first of our three takeaways, the church is portrayed as a place where heaven and earth meet. The pictures that are presented here are chosen race, kingdom of priests, and holy nation. The church is portrayed as a temple, a place to meet God. And these all speak to this calling of bridging the gap that exists between heaven and earth, between God and humans. God has given us this role that I would suggest to you consists in two parts. It's the role of linking earth up to heaven, somehow bringing people to God, if it were possible. And in the church, this looks like prayer. It looks like intercession, in which we, the church, bring the needs of people to God. Carrying the needs of the world to God and laying them before him. Friends, this is a priestly role. It's a calling that we've received. It also looks like evangelism when we invite people to come to God. People with great need, offering prayer with them and for them, inviting them to come for themselves and find a new story with God. But it also looks like worship, in which we bring praises from earth, praises for God's love, mercy, justice, and sovereignty, and we send these up to God who is in heaven. And there's something beautiful. I think there's something beautiful about a people who are in a dark world, who may be in difficult circumstances. There's something beautiful about continuing to praise and worship God in those circumstances, even when things look bad. It's like sowing seeds of hope in a garden of nihilism and nothingness. That's what praise does. And God sees and he hears and he knows. So we have this role of linking the earth up to God, but the second role is bringing God to people, linking heaven with earth. And this looks like preaching and teaching, inviting people to think about who God is in truth and what place he might have in their lives. It looks like prophecy, bringing God's words to people in need. It looks like visitation and hospitality, just the simple modes of kindness that we are called to continually as you read the New Testament. And it looks like service and love, where our interests are set aside for the good of others. You see, in all these things, what we're doing is we're conveying the nature of God to people on earth. It's a priestly role. So we have this role of being a meeting place between God and men. But secondly, the church is a people with a new identity. And I would hope that we would notice this, and we have noticed this morning, that we are God's treasured possession. You see, the Baptist tradition has long emphasized total depravity, and that is valid and something we should explore, but that is not the only thing that the Bible says about humanity. It's a broad picture that the Bible paints. Thinking back a couple weeks, we took some comments from the congregation, and on the question of how is it that we can lose our way as a church? And I think it was Herr Burmaster who said that we sometimes get off track when we focus on one thing to the neglect of all other things. The emphasis on total depravity might have led us to neglect some other important aspects of how God views humanity. And for some of us, we have negative stories and narratives that keep us in troubled places. It might be really important for us then to hear this morning, you are God's treasured possession. The church is God's treasured possession. And to let this new story start to shape a new direction for our lives. We're part of a different story, a story of God's love and mercy. So the church is described as God's meeting place between heaven and earth and a people who are given a new identity as a treasured possession. But third, the church is a people launched towards a new purpose. And I would want us to walk away with this morning, with this new story that shapes a new purpose for our lives. You see, that the story of Israel and the story of the church is the story that we're a part of. It's the story of God's mercy shown to people. It's of an invitation into God's redemptive project, that we would be a mediating presence, linking God to the world and the world to God. It looks like declaring the truth about Jesus, the centrality of his work. It looks like a connected people who embody God's presence in the world. It looks like acts of compassion and justice. And truthfully, it requires quite a bit of training and equipping for us to understand this and to know what it means to reflect God's nature. And all of this is empowered by the Spirit. You see that our story shapes our future. And we've been grafted in to this incredible story. Well, it's time for probably some summer reading. And I don't know if you're in the habit of like picking out a book to read when you have downtime. A few of you are saying, downtime, what's that? I don't know what downtime is. A few years back, I picked up R.A. Dickey's biography. Now, I don't know if you know that name. He was a pitcher with the Mets and the Blue Jays. Quite successful, but his story is actually a story of abuse suffered at the hands of a babysitter. And he grew up bitter and troubled and pretty angry. He happened to have this incredible talent for baseball, though, and he got drafted pretty high, but when he went for his medical just before he signed his first contract, they found a problem with his arm, and they tore up the contract. This fit with the story of his life, angry, bitter, and resentful. So he was demoted, sent down, and he fought away down in the minor leagues trying to make a major league career. More bitterness, suicidal thoughts, like a really nasty kind of life. In the end, he worked really hard to get to the major leagues, and somewhere in the process, God found him and changed the story of his life. He gave him a new story. And it's pretty remarkable. He's been retired for a few years now, but a 2018 article in the Knoxville News talked about the work that R.A. Dickey has taken up in his retirement. He describes the work this way. It's a ministry that reaches out to the impoverished parts of the communities in Cuba and Honduras. We use baseball as a platform to bring some benevolence, love kids, share the gospel, and bring in medicine and supplies that they wouldn't otherwise have. See, Dickey's life is about a changed story. Removed from that place of anger and resentment and callousness and given a new story that is self-giving love, sacrifice, kindness. Linking kids in Cuba and Honduras to the love of God in very visible, tangible ways. And his story and our story, these are intertwined. It's the outworking of this one story of God. Showing mercy and kindness to an undeserving people. Not because of merit, not because we earned it, but purely because of his love. And this story reshapes our lives. Well, as you know, Jesus has given us a symbol of this new story. It's a table of hospitality. It's a table of welcome, a story of God's love and forgiveness that breaks old patterns and puts us on a new trajectory. Well, Father, we are so grateful for the love of Jesus that's been demonstrated to us. We're so thankful that we've been invited into a new story with great expectations. Lord, this morning we need that your Spirit would continue to reshape the inner parts of our hearts. That the old ways would be gone and that there would be new life in us as your people. A holy temple, a place of your presence on earth. I pray this in Jesus' name.